You know, Larry's Gary is not a man of many words, but we love him. Praise the Lord. It's an honor to be here. Not easy to do this every week, but by God's grace, only by the grace of God we are. We are continuing our study in the book of Ecclesiastes. Let's go to the 7th division of Ecclesiastes. Give me a second to introduce Ashley. I know Gene's trying to fix the sound. He gets a little nervous back there, but he'll get it. You know your husband, right, Mickey? He'll get it. So let's kind of muse over what we went over last week, just to catch us up to speed as we study this profound book in the book of Ecclesiastes. Like last week, as if we can say, we looked at the capacity to think things through, right? And make sense of the world. The problem is, more times than not, when we try to figure out the world, we're left wanting. We can't grasp it. We don't know what's going on. It's like ever changing. Thank God God is a God who does not change. Because this world is ever changing. We think we have control over a situation, right? And then before you know it, it basically just slips from our grasp. That could happen in any time, in any place. I mean, things can happen and just boom, the best laid plans are what? Finished. The world we know can be unpredictable. Is it not? It's unpredictable. Just watch the news at night. You'll see how unpredictable it is. On the other hand, we found out that there are some situations in this life that allow us to get a glimpse and know there's a lot more than life than meets the eye. Everybody's got this longing that there's got to be something more. Everybody's got this longing. There's got to be something more. And the Bible says this longing, this desire has actually been ordained by God, right? Because what he has made crooked, we cannot straighten. What is lacking, we cannot count. So this longing here is kind of innately created by God. The problem is people look for these longings in all the wrong places more times than not, if you're not a Christian. They look for this better place in a lot of different arenas, as we know that. We left off last week depicting that the laughter of a fool will eventually be extinguished like a thorn bush which crackles under a fire. Eventually this will burn out, just as a fool's laughter will burn out. Listen, if you are not in the things of God, if you are not a Christian today, whatever you do is going to burn out. No matter how much money you got, how much fame you got, how many kids you got, it's going to burn out. And that was a great example that the writer of Ecclesiastes gave us. So in continuing with this premise that if laughter of the fool has been depicted as vanity, we will find out that the wise man don't have it no better either. So the dilemma, there's a dilemma, remains. It's like it just hovers over. There's a dilemma. And Colette here is looking at this and finding out that what is good for man. So again, we can return to his deep thinking. He's always on a search. He's always on a search. What is good for man? What is good for man? He's coming up what? What's that thing when you, I was never a gambler in my life, but when you shoot dice, he's coming up empty. I think it's another word I'm not going to mention. But anyway. You know what? Where are we starting? Let me start in verse 6. 7 and 6. Now we left off with this verse last week, but it just kind of continues together. For as the crackling of thorn bushes under a pot, so is the laughter of the fool, and this too is futility. or vanity. For oppression makes a wise man mad, and a bribe corrupts the heart. The end of a matter is better than its beginning. Patience of spirit, or being long-spirited, is better than haughtiness of spirit. Don't be eager in your heart to be angry, for anger resides in the bosom of fools. Do not say, why is that the form? Do not say, why is that the former days were better than these? For it is not from wisdom that you ask about this. Wisdom along with an inheritance is good and an advantage to those who see the sun. For wisdom is protection. That the better word there is, for wisdom is a shadow, just as money is a shadow. But the advantage of knowledge is that wisdom preserves the lives of its possessors. Is that it? That's it. Okay, praise the Lord. Excuse me for that. I was kind of musing over those words. I got notes. I'm trying to read the scriptures, trying to look at the notes. Remember the group called America? I've been to the desert with a horse with no name. Been to America with a horse. I never understood what that song meant. Well, I looked it up, right? I mean, I don't know what it means to be a horse with no name. But it tells a rather mysterious tale about a trip through the desert. Now, we can relate to the desert, right? At least then we can do that. While the landscape is unforgiving, as we can attest as desert dwellers, the singer finds comfort in being alone. And I want you to think about that. He goes to the desert in a horse with no name, and he finds comfort there in isolation. Now, and I want you to hear that. Today we live in a world that people love to be in isolation. We want escape from reality. And some of us use the excuse by saying, well, the former days were better than these, as we just read in verse 10. But this is not wise to do, because isolation is a work of the devil. I mentioned that a few times. Isolation is a work. The one thing the enemy doesn't want is community, is covenant community. Isolation is gigantic today. We mentioned the devil is impersonal. He wants to create an impersonal world. We see that in many aspects today. And I mentioned this so many times. Don't charge me. I'm Italian. I repeat myself. We've lost FaceTime. We've lost FaceTime. We've lost sitting down and interacting. Everything is by, you know, text. We don't even spell the words out in the text. Are you there? Are you? I mean, we don't even speak anymore. So we've all been to the desert with a horse with no name. We're all looking to get out of the rain, right? We're all looking for isolation. The Bible says there's strength and numbers in community. Here, Coelho tries to deal with the world that is crooked, cannot be straightened. And we know this was done by divine mandate after sin. Bartholomew depicts that the 4 in verse 7 links back to the proverb in verse 6. The laughter of a fool compared to a fire, because their both will cease. They're both going to go out. But the wise is no different. The wise is no different. He buckles under pressure. He's susceptible to a what? To a bribe. Right? Bribery and corruption. They pervert the heart. So here you got the fool here and then the wise here in Kohelet saying, I can't get it, man. I don't understand. The fool's a fool, but the wise is he can be corrupted. Even if the wise are relatively superior to fools, they're still, again, susceptible to a bribe. They can still be vulnerable to irrationality. What's the great equalizer? Death. Death. Wise, fool, death. That's the great equalizer. Speaking about bribes, right? Speaking about bribes, just for a second. This week there were known celebrities with the rich and famous who paid money to get their children to prestigious schools, even though the children were not qualified. And left the people that were qualified on the outside looking out. Because a bribe what? Corrupts the heart. Corrupts the heart. And we see this today. And in a way we think we're pretty wise. We think we're pretty smart. Oh, don't we not? We think we're pretty smart. Come on. We think we're pretty smart. We think we're pretty wise. But we need to be careful of this mindset. Wisdom does not come in stainless steel canisters. It can rust. There's always a new idea. There's always something new to venture. Always something new out there. But there's limitations to wisdom. There's limitations to wisdom. It will be tested. The first thing we mentioned was money, meaning our wisdom will be tested by money. Money can let us lose our reason. It can corrupt our thinking. Do you don't think money can corrupt our thinking? So you see this. I mean, this Kohelet knows what time it is. He's saying money can corrupt our thinking. It can make us think irrational. Irrational. Our wisdom can also be corrupted not only by money, but lack of patience. That's what it says, lack of patience. Because it takes time to judge a matter. It takes time. How quick are we to judge a matter before it even finishes? It takes time to judge a matter. And the concept here is, I love the word in the Hebrew, the concept is, you have to be long-spirited. You know who we are, Rachel. We're short-fused, right? We're short-fused. But the Bible says here, before Marilyn, we can judge a matter. We got to be long-spirited. Have patience on your brothers and sisters. Be kind. But we're quick to just knock down and bowl over, right, Miss Carolyn? So the Bible says, be long-spirited. Because you can't judge a matter right away. See how it depicts the final outcome far outweighs the beginning, does it not? The final outcome definitely takes place over the beginning. So there's wisdom in looking at things from a long view. And no wisdom when we lack vision. When we lack vision. Listen. When our Savior went on that cross, He had a long view. Did He not, Devon? He had a long view. Because just think, if you are truly a Christian today, 2,000 years ago, He was thinking about you. But how quick are we? How impatient are we? So quick to judge a matter. So quick to knock a brother down. And here Kohelet is musing over these avenues, and there's great wisdom in this. Now, think about our Christianity for a second. Look where we have started, look where we are right now. It's a process. The Bible says to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Does it not say that? So I want us to think about our Christianity just for a second. I want to look at a long view just for 1 minute, and I'll be back here. But I want you to think about this too. Me first. I want us to think about this. We know that the Bible says that some may start well. King Saul started well, didn't he? What about Demas? Anybody familiar with Demas? The Bible says Demas left for the cares of the world. The parable of the soils is an interesting parable, looking at a long view, right? Right? Some seeds started well and then they died out. The 10 virgins, five were wise, five were foolish. Their lamps, what did they do? They burned out. What about the writer of Hebrews? The writer of Hebrews depicts some started well, but they did not finish. These are challenging questions. Long view. These are challenging questions. Are we, me first, growing in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ, not only as individuals, please hear that, but as a church, as a people of God? And I pray that God's grace that we are and continue in such. These are challenging things. Do not hear this, what I'm saying. If you are truly God's people, you are God's people. But there's imposters. There's imposters. There's tares in the wheat. The Bible says, let them grow. So my premise with that, my kickoff with that, Heather, is that we need to have a long view. That's what Kohelet is saying, and I'm just trying to bring it into a New Testament context. True wisdom is also tested by one's demeanor. When one takes a long view, as Gibson depicts, we must lengthen our fuses. Listen, it's going to be 4th of July pretty soon. It'll be 120 degrees, man. And I know, and I'm telling you what, I know me and my wife are not crazy about this. They sell fireworks all over the place. But when you're lighting those fireworks, you better hope there's a long fuse, man. Right? I mean, you don't want no short fuses. But we're quick. Our fuses are short, man. Nobody says amen. What does Vodi Bakum say? Say ouch. What does he say? Amen or say ouch? We don't want to be hasty in spirit. Remember, as we have always said, remember this. God leads, Satan pulls. Do not let anger reside. In other words, don't keep anger in your watch pocket. But remember that God leads and Anything that's rash, that's not the Lord. Anything that's rash, just thinking it's about that impulse, that's okay, that's God. No, mostly it's you. Spirit leads, guides, and mainly through His Word. That's why it's so important to read our Word. Otherwise, we're just getting things in our mind. You know, our minds, Nikki. You know our minds can go a million places. Our minds can go a million places. So read your word as we be led by the Spirit of God and read it. We don't want to be hasty in spirit. Remember, like we said, God leads, Satan pulls. You know what St. Augustine said? He depicts that resentment. Now listen to this. Augustine is really, really fine, really nails this. Resentment is like drinking poison and hoping it will kill somebody else. Because having resentment will not change the outcome of who you are resenting. Now, C.L. points out in one of the rare... Now, there's something in this chapter that's different than all other chapters in the book of Ecclesiastes, right? We get a rare opportunity to hear the voice of Kohelet's audience, right? Do not say, what is that of the former days were better than these. So this is really the first time, you know, Kohelet was probably a long-winded guy like me. So they were probably saying, man, they can't get a word in edgewise. But they do hear. And Kohelet's got some wisdom here, because in verse 10, we got the first kind of colloquy in this text. He's saying, so the first thing they say, what does he say? Tell them. Do not say. First time they speak, he says, be quiet. The former days were better than these, for it is not from wisdom that you ask about this. We don't do that. Come on, remember the good old days? Don't we miss those good old days? Come on, look at the world it is today. Look at the way they dress. Remember how we dressed then? Baseball is so different. Remember back then? Sandy Wright, everything, oh, but we had such great times back then. The writer tells us you're a fool if you think like that. Judy, don't start. Judy's saying, oh, I remember when I was... I won't leave it there. I'll try to expound a little bit on that. About the former days being better than these. Now think on this. Think on this. This is the time. This is the time that God has sovereignly brought you into history. And we need to embrace that. God has ordained this time for us. We need to redeem the time, though the days are evil, no matter the circumstance. The Bible depicts that Noah was righteous in his time. It's God's appointed timetable. Remember, as C.L. depicts, there are contradictions in life. And Gibson writes in those that when you think it was better then than it is now, we deny God's present. We deny God's presence in the present. And if you think you are worse than before, you think God is no longer in control of history. These are snapshots of man trying to usurp his authority over God. Oh, I wish I was back then. No, you're not back then. You're here and now, where God has ordained you to be. Wake up and smell the coffee. This is where we are. This is where we need to be. If we believe God is sovereign, we believe he ordains everything. This is where he wants us. In the old muck and mire. So let's... The Bible says if I think about yesterday, I'm a fool. Devon, I didn't say it. Okay. I know our church pretty well. You won't be hearing people say, I remember the good old days. Gene, you either. This is the God-ordained time for your life. So we've got to get into something God is doing. Because here's the deal. Why? Because God is the same today, yesterday, and forever. He is the constant. Despite the world changing, he is our constant. Jesus Christ, the solid rock I stand, all else is sinking sand. This is not good. I went from 2 to 4. Two. What comes after 2? In fact, C.S. Lewis proclaims, "What is that? What now?" Now, here's the thing. Maybe it's this. If you're a Christian today, maybe it's this. Lewis says, maybe what is actually, hopefully, pulling on your heartstrings is not the past, but it's the future. It's heaven. We always look this way. We got to be what? Forward looking, long spirited. We're always musing on here, but we got to think about. Forget what lies behind. Stretch your neck forward into the high calling of Christ Jesus. Hopefully, heaven is our sense of home, like the song, and a belonging. And these thoughts have cracked the surface, but they're there. What did Abraham say? Don't charge me. What did Abraham say? Abraham, as he was wandering and being a wanderer, he was longing for a city whose builder and maker is God. Even though we see through this a veiled lens, it's a longing that God has put in our hearts by grace. It's forward looking, it's not backward. The Bible says that God has put this in our hearts. The problem is, Beth, we look in wrong places more times than not. See how it's helpful in verse 11. It does not say wisdom. Now, this is important. There's another switch in the text here. Verse 11. It does not say wisdom is better than an inheritance. Remember, it always says that. Something is better. And there's a lot of better thans in the book of Ecclesiastes. But here it says wisdom is... It does not say wisdom is better than an inheritance, as do our earlier verses concerning wisdom's advantage. Here it says wisdom. Now, this is important. I want you to get this. Wisdom is coupled with inheritance, which he says is good. But what is he saying if we're following the context? Wisdom is only as good as an inheritance, and both in the end are unreliable. He's trying to take you somewhere that he really can't go himself. Wisdom and wisdom is only as good as inheritance, but both are unreliable. Now, this is gold. Basically, the writer is saying, according to Seau, even what is good today is basically unreliable and short-lived. And this is why this has given him a dilemma. That's why he calls it, Leroy, he calls it vanity. It's a dilemma for him. No matter how smart you are, no matter how much money you got, right? He says wisdom and inheritance. You fill up this room with money. At the end of the day, it's not going to last. And here he's trying to, you know, he's empty. This is why he says he's, all is vanity. It's empty. There's no end. Look at verse 12. This is an interesting word here. Some of the NSABs got protection. But that's... okay, so let me tell you why that's probably the original word, but it doesn't mean... I don't want to say it doesn't mean what it says. That's ridiculous. But anyway, we can deal with protection. When it's sunny out, extremely sunny, where do we want to go? Okay, so the word is shadow there. For wisdom is a shadow. I love this is a great play on words, as money is a shadow. What does that mean? A shadow. What happens after a shadow's gone? Nothing. Zero. So, in verse 12, CL depicts rightly that wisdom is a shadow as well as money is a shadow. In fact, newsflash, money does not make everything possible. You see, it is the end of the matter that matters. Most, you know, that's what matters. In fact, the initial stage means absolutely nothing. Wisdom is only protection for a short period of time, just like money. For wisdom is protection as money is protection, but just for a short period of time. Whatever benefits wisdom has, they're limited. Whatever benefits money has, they're limited. Are they not? That's why it's vanity and chasing after the wind. Theological conclusion, verses 13 and 14. Please, Miss Ashley, before we get to the New Testament for a second. Just a theological conclusion. I love this. Consider the work of God, for who is able to straighten what he has bent. This is a repeat from an earlier chapter, right? In the day of prosperity, be happy. But in the day of adversity, consider. God has made the one as well as the other so that man will not discover anything that will be. Where's the answer? Where is the answer? This is Kohelet's musing. You don't have an answer. See how it depicts us. We remember that the author earlier reminded us that humans have no ability to discern what's happening in the world. We started the sermon out like that. We're saying it here. We don't have no ability to discern what's happening in the world. We think we do. If you go on the different news stations, Devin, they think they do. But they don't. They think they do. You know who does? Somebody's in control and it ain't us. We don't know what tomorrow brings. Here we get the name who is the mover and shaker of the universe. Remember in 6:10, it says, it is known. Who is this mover? And here it is. It is God. Consider the work of God. He, for who is able to straighten what he has bent? He has bent. After sin, he has bent. You ain't going to know nothing of any substance unless you know God in Christ. You can know a lot, but it can mean absolutely zero. Whether it's money, whether it's inheritance. And you got to say to yourself, man, I had to come and hear this. Yes. It is here that we realize what God has made crooked, we cannot straighten. In other words, newsflash, the world is not perfect. There will be good and there will be adversity. Don't we see it, Ben? Come on. We see good and bad all the time. And you know what? God has ordained both the good and the bad. Where do you get that from? Well, the wheat's and the tares. I mean, the reapers are saying, parabolically, they're saying, Lord, Let me go get rid of them tares. Lord says, let them go. I got it. Not you, I got it. Let them go. Let them grow. I got my people. You remember Elijah, right? Lord, come on. Elijah, relax. I got 7,000 of them bowed down to Baal. Just eat, be merry, and go on your way. And go anoint me another king. Remember I told you about a longing, a groaning, so to speak. Go to Romans 8 as we close out. Just for a second. Go to Romans 8. I'll be out of your way in a few seconds, but just go to Romans 8. Let me, Paul personifies creation here a little bit. This is really an interesting text. So here's what really to if you read this rightly, I'm not trying to. It's just the same word. In verse, okay, let me go to 18 for a second. Let me read that. Let me wait till here the pages go. We're almost done. This is interesting, but listen, this is interesting stuff, man. This stuff that we're musing through. This is interesting. Well, we're getting a glimpse of. What the future holds if you're not a Christian, man. It's all vanity. Really, now watch this. 18. And what I like here is Paul is considering. See, we don't think enough. Now watch what Paul says. For I consider that the suffering of this present time are not worthy to be compared, we're always comparing, with the glory that is to be revealed with us. The word for, let's supplement it with but. Just do that for me. Let me start again. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is revealed to us. But the anxious longing of creation waits eagerly for the revelations of the sons of God. But the creation was subjected to vanity. That's the word, futility. The creation was subject to vanity, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it. And that's him, capital, if you got the NSAB, in hope. For the creation itself will also be set free from its slavery to corruption into the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and suffers the pains of childbirth together until now. And not only this, but also we ourselves, having the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our body. Look what it says in verse 20. The creation was subject to vanity. Same word. Who did it? Who did it? What does the Bible say? God. Don't charge me. Just what the writer of Ecclesiastes was saying. Something's not right. I can't get there. Doug Moo depicts that both Christians as well as the world suffer from a sense of incompleteness because of sin. The eager expectation that Paul speaks about is again stretching one's neck, looking ahead, having a long view. The fall of sin here has taken its toll both on the believing humanity and creation. Why? It's cursed. It's cursed. In a sense, this longing is placed in everyone's heart. The problem is, if one does not know God in Christ, that longing will never be satisfied. This is what Kohelet's talking about. This is what he means. It's a stark picture. It portrays hell in the way that longing for something that will never come, your existence will always be lacking the presence and the love of God in Christ. It's a hard word picture, but a true one. I can't muse to you or depict to you what hell will be like literally. There is a literal hell for sure, but I know because your conscience, you're going to think about what you did not have or what was offered to you by way of proclamation. But as believers, we know that the whole creation will be set free. Because we, as believers ourselves, groan for the final redemption of God's people. We eagerly, having the first fruits of the Spirit, wait for what Kohelet was searching for, the true redemption of God's people, where vanity will not have the last say. Because at the end of the day, for Kohelet, vanity had the last say. But I'm telling you, in Christ Jesus, vanity will not have the last say. And Satan will be defeated and thrown into the lake of fire when all God's people will be home in the house of God. Devon, what else can I say? There's nothing more to say. What is to say is this. We only serve one master. You can't be in the middle, man. There's no purgatory. You're going to have to serve somebody. I know, don't charge me. I always quote Bob Dylan. Don't charge me. Dylan says you're going to have to serve somebody. Whether it be the Lord, whether it be the devil, you're going to have to serve somebody. There's no middle road, man. And Kohelet's seen that. Kohelet says, wait, something is not right. You know why? Because God made crooked what no man can straighten out. Only Christ and Him crucified and resurrected can straighten that out. In Jesus' name, let us stand.